It's one of those things that when it's working well and right, it's really great. But then when it messes up, not so much. Well, I've been promising you guys we're going to go to the Christmas story before Christmas, but we're not going there today yet, okay? We will be doing it next week. I promise you that. I have some reason for my badness. I'm not going to explain it to you, but okay. We are going to be returning back to Matthew chapter 19 this morning. And I just want to challenge us with the ideas we began, that everything that's going on here is related to what has gone on before that. So just remember that last week we talked about the rich young ruler, you know, the one who came to Jesus and, you know, wanted to know what he had to have to get into heaven. And, you know, Jesus said to keep the commandments, and he told Jesus that he kept all those commandments, and and Jesus showed him that he really didn't do that, and so he walked away disgruntled because he loved his idols, his wealth, and his life more than he loved the Lord. That has everything to do with the conversation that we're going to hear or we're going to read about right now in regard to Jesus and the disciples. So 19:27-30. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generations when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much, and you will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." It's been 2 years since we started the study of Matthew. Maybe another year before we finish it up. But if you think back to the very beginning, you know, not too far along in the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels, we find the narratives, the stories about Jesus calling the first disciples. And we remember this, that he had come across Peter and Andrew and then James and John, and he had said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what we're told there in the Gospels is this, is that immediately they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father, and they followed him. He said that about John and James, the sons of Zebedee. So four of them that we have right there together. And what we find is that immediately, it wasn't a question. There was no hesitation. They just dropped everything, basically, and followed Jesus. Well, we understand this, that following Jesus is something that every believer has to do, right? In fact, whether we follow him or not is a measure of just how much faith we really place in him and what degree of acknowledgement we make that he indeed is Lord and Savior. I just want to challenge us with some things this morning. One of those is this, is that worldly loss is generally heavenly gain. So giving up the things of the world means gaining more as far as heaven goes. Now, we can relate to Peter here. These guys have been struggling, too. You need to understand that. You know, life for them has not always been simple and easy. They walked pretty much everywhere they went. And they were dependent upon the people that gave money to them to put into their box to buy food and all those kinds of things. Now we understand that Jesus, and they don't understand that by this time, that Jesus can make bread and multiply bread and all those kinds of things. But we can relate to Peter here, and we have similar thoughts like this. Ever have this thought? Okay, God, I've come to faith in Christ. What lies ahead for me? So we can understand Peter thinking this. to them, what's going on in his mind is this is, okay, let me get this straight. We've given up houses, we've given up family, and since we've given up this, we've given up that, what are we going to get out on the other end of it for the great sacrifices that we've made? I want to remind us this morning that coming to faith in Jesus Christ always means giving up. Always giving up things. And sometimes they're things that are very precious to us, things that we really don't want to let go of. Comes in all kinds of flavors. For instance, tithes and offerings. How many times have you thought in your life, you know, this money I'm giving to the church or I'm giving to this missionary or to this Christian ministry, if I just kept that money, then I could use it for something else. I've wanted to do this to the house, or I've been trying to save up for a new car and things like that. Lifestyle. I mentioned last week, there's a huge difference between wealthy people that don't know Christ and wealthy people who do know Christ. Very often the people that are very wealthy that know Christ, you would never even know they were wealthy. Priorities change. You know, before it's all about me and it's all about what I want. It's all about the world and what it has to offer. Priorities change. I tell you what, John Ross just continues to amaze me. He's starting to turn into this little elf who comes and does all these little things when no one else is here and all that kind of stuff. I was here Friday, and I was leaving, and I was kind of in a hurry, so I didn't stop. But I noticed someone's down in the retention area down there mowing it with a walk-behind mower. And I'm thinking, that's going to take all day. And I thought it was one of the younger guys doing it. I didn't have a clue it was John Ross. But he was down there doing that. Why? Because he loves us. And because he loves the church. And because he loves its God. And if you've come to faith, you understand this, that your priorities are one thing before, but this is one of the ways you can tell whether you've actually come to that point. Have your priorities changed? Is life, well, you've added church to it, so you go to church on Sunday morning and stuff like that. But other than that, has your life really changed any because of your faith in Christ? My friends, it always changes. Your priorities change. I know some of you here are here this morning maybe just because you felt guilty. I hadn't been to church for a while. Maybe I need to go, you know, and all those kinds of things. Some of you here may be here this morning because you didn't have anything else to do. But I'm praying and I'm hoping that all of you are here because you have a love for God. That's what worship is about. And without that love for God, it's nothing. It's meaningless. You might as well be playing golf or doing something else. Being a believer always involves sacrificing self on the altar of grace. Being a believer means this, that you understand that it's not all about me. As a matter of fact, very little of it's about me. That far more of it's about them, and mostly it's about him. You ever wonder why in the world he takes the time of day to give one consideration to you? Everyone in this room, in a sense, could be insignificant to God because we're talking about this whole universe and he manages every atom and every electron and every proton in it all the time. He knows what every one of them's doing. And just to give you an idea how big the universe is now with our telescopes that we put up there in outer space, we can see 49 billion light years from here. In other words, if you were traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per hour, or per second. It would take you 49 billion years to get there. Makes you feel pretty small, right? And you could understand why God could just kind of pass us by if size had anything to do with importance in the kingdom of God. But we understand it doesn't. Sometimes it is very costly to become a believer. There are some people, and maybe something that you've experienced, they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're ostracized by their own family. Maybe they're kicked out of their community. Friends that they used to have no longer want to spend time with them and even talk to them, especially about that Jesus stuff. Coming to Christ always means leaving things behind. And very often, there are things that we hold dear. It means letting go of our idols. And we talked about those a couple weeks ago, that we all have our idols, or last week. We all have our idols. And an idol is anything that stands between your relationship with God and you. Things that you give higher priority than you do to Him. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have who have followed me in the generation where the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now that's a promise he's making directly to these 12 guys, and I'd really say 11 guys, because we know this is not doesn't apply to Judas because of what Judas wound up doing, right? We know that Judas is not going to be sitting on one of those 12 thrones. But we do know that he was replaced with a guy named Matthias. Have you ever given thought to this? Sometimes we really believe this had been a lot easier to believe this Jesus stuff if I had seen it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears, tasted that bread with my own mouth. But we have some things that they didn't have. And one of those is this, is we sit on the other side of 100 generations of brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us. In other words, we have the history of the church laid before us, and it gives us confidence in believing what we believe in this sense, and that is, look what our brothers and sisters and how many of them were and what they believed and what they gave and how they died very often. They were martyred for their faith. And we've all benefited by that stuff. Peter and Andrew were the first. Along comes this upstart fellow named Jesus, and he tells them to follow him and leave everything behind. And they do it. Let me ask you something. What would you do if one of your children came to you and they said, "You know what, this person's come, and they seem to be really legitimate and all that kind of stuff, and they want me just to do this, that, or the other. Should I go?" You don't know anything about the person, really. Haven't spent any time with him. Haven't gotten to know him. What would you think you would tell him? Well, what I'd tell my kids is you need to get to know him better before you just jump in head first with something like this. But you need to understand something. These guys didn't do that. They jumped in head first. They did not hesitate. They were on the ground floor, as we might say. They didn't have the benefit of 100 generations before them. Let me tell you, if anybody in the kingdom of God, any person other than Jesus that deserves to sit on the throne, it's these apostles. I don't think any of us can really understand the magnitude of what took place in their lives and how they were used in great and magnificent ways for the benefit of the church. For instance, they are the ones to whom God gave us the New Testament. I'm not a gambling man. You ever go into the Jiffy store or whatever you want to call it now, and you get there to the checkout thing, and you get up there, and you're just having a Coke or something like that, and say, well, you want to buy some lottery tickets today, or want to buy some lottery tickets today. You know what I've told them every single time? No, no, I don't want one. Don't give me one. I'm not going to buy one. Forget it. I'm not a gambling man. Lori and I went to Las Vegas on our 25th anniversary. Some of you go, well, it's not necessarily a place I think the pastor might probably ought to have gone. Because we know the reputation of Las Vegas, right? But let me tell you something. Lori and I didn't even play a slot machine. We didn't put a nickel, not a penny in anything. We went there because we got a really nice hotel room and cheap food, and we spent all of our time going to the Grand Canyon and going to Hoover Dam and going up to Mount Zion National Park in Utah and doing things like that. I'm not a gambling person because, to me, money comes too hard to just throw it away. And you need to understand that when people are gambling, the vast majority of them are doing nothing but throwing it away. That's the only way that gambling works. Some people might say that John and Peter and James and John and Andrew and James and Peter were taking a shot in the dark. They left their livelihood. They left the tools of their trade. They left their families in some sense. They left the town that they had grown up in and known. Some people would think they were gambling a whole lot without not much to go on. But they did it. And their life was transformed because of it. And you and I are here this morning in part because when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John, they went with him. They didn't say no. I doubt if there's many people in this room that have royal blood flowing through their veins. Maybe some of you do. I would imagine maybe most of us, it went far, far, far back, hundreds, maybe thousands of years, we might find somebody that kind of falls in that category. I recently found out that I am like a ninth cousin to Reba McEntire. I mean, that ought to count for something, right? There's no throne in heaven for us. Those thrones are reserved. If you look at the book of Revelation chapter 4, we find this scene in heaven, and let me just read this to you. This is the Apostle John writing, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." So there's a throne central, and then around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. 24 thrones. Well, we got 12 apostles, because remember, Matthias replaced Judas. That leaves 12 more, right? Well, very often what you'll hear people say is it must be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben and Levi and all those guys. Well, you know what? I'm not sure I believe that. What I would say is this, is I think it's probably more likely that it's the rest of the apostles, because you need to realize these 12 are not the only ones who were called apostles. You have the apostle Paul. You have James, the brother of Jesus, is recognized as an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. So can I solve the mystery of the 12 thrones? No. Or the 24 thrones? No. But I would say that more than likely, it certainly sounds like 12 of those are reserved for these 12 guys. So I don't want to burst your bubble, but I don't really think there's a heavenly throne waiting for you. But there's a place in the throne room for you. Where there are myriads and myriads of angels and believers worshiping before the throne. There not because they have to be. There because they would not be anywhere else. He gives us the gift of salvation. That's a pretty good promise, I'd say. To be a part of his eternal kingdom, to live in paradise. Sometimes it seems like what Jesus promises is it's almost too good to be true. Have you ever thought about that? Everyone who has left houses in left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. I struggled coming to faith in Christ. I don't know if you did or not, but I did. I struggled. It took me 2 years of struggling, really hard struggling, before I finally just gave up and gave in. But there were certain people along the way that really had a lot to do with my finally coming to faith, and one of them was a guy by the name of Alan Lee. I never met Alan Lee, and when I first started going to church with Lori, it wasn't because I was a believer, just I was just interested and I wanted to know more, and so I went with her, and he was a missionary, he came that first Sunday and he was preaching, and he challenged me in a way that no one else had. Because what I saw in this guy was someone who obviously, no doubt about it, he might be insane, but if he's not insane, he utterly, absolutely sold out to this Jesus guy. Because he has given up home, family, material possessions, everything for one reason, to go to Uganda, Africa to share the gospel with black natives. Sounds like a sellout to me. But let me tell you, that spoke to my heart as an unbeliever in a way that nothing else could have. The neat thing about it was 6 months later, he and I had a conversation sitting on the back of a wagon. They were moving down the road with a tractor to pick up gravel on the side of the road in Uganda. And I'll never forget that conversation. Because I was able to tell Alan Lee that your life made a big difference for me. If we'd never had that conversation, he never would have known that. He had a lot to do with me finally giving up and giving in. Incidentally, he and his wife made the supreme sacrifice. One of their children, Benjamin, he died from MS, not MS, from muscular dystrophy. And he was just starting to show the symptoms of it when I was there, when Lori and I were there. He died a few years after that. I've heard people say today, why in the world would anybody go on the mission field? You know, and if something like that were to happen, then it just tells you that God doesn't want you there, so you just need to pack up and come home. And let me tell you, they did come home at one point, but it got to the point they just couldn't do for him what needed to be done. He died, and guess what they did? They went back. How has your life impacted other people? We live in a culture that is consumed with consumption. We would be silly not to believe that. Along with that comes the idea of instant gratification. See, that's what people want. There was a time when people saved first, then they spent. But all after they had work first. They worked first, saved second, spent third. We live in a day when that's really been turned on its head, because what people today do is they spend first. Then they work to pay for what they bought. And any saving that they might have done is paid to interest they're paying on what they bought when they didn't have the money to do it. You know, everything out there feeds this desire for us for instant gratification. It seems as though people, to get that gratification, they don't want to wait, is what I'm saying here, guys. They don't want to wait for the good stuff. They want it now. And they're willing to do whatever they have to do to get it now. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is not like that. It means sometimes waiting a long time. Charlie and Flora have been waiting a long time to see the fullness of the kingdom of God. The real rewards, guys. There are rewards in this life. You need to understand that as a believer. Do you think it was nice for Alan Lee to hear that his life had a lot to made such a major impact on my life? Those things do tend to encourage us, right? Our reward lies ahead. The Apostle Paul has these things to say about it. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you understand that your mind cannot begin to comprehend or fathom the depth of the greatness and the goodness of the things that God has in store for His children? Think about the best thing that has ever happened to you. Let me tell you something. In comparison, it's nothing. It's not even worth talking about. The very best thing you can think of that ever happened to you in your whole lifetime. The truth is, anything I can say about it falls so far short, it's almost not worth saying anything about it. It's far better than the best is best, the good is good, and the great is great that we can even comprehend. When I do funerals for believers, let me tell you, it's a real blessing to be able to do that. But the thing that is most difficult for pastors is to do funerals for people. They don't know where they were salvifically. But we all have loved ones that we know were believers. I would assume most of us do, if not all of us have, at least some people in our lives that have passed now, and we know that they were people of faith and that they're in heaven. Their spirit is in heaven with Christ right now, right? We know that there are loved ones that are there that are waiting for us, and there'll be a great reunion. Let me tell you something. If we just had a glimpse at this point of what they've experienced, we would throw off everything that hinders us in any way from getting there. In other words, everything we own would be nothing. We would cast it off. If it would just get us a little bit closer to that heavenly kingdom. Now, I use this illustration very often in funerals, and it's this, and that is, you know, we're here recognizing the life of a dear departed one. But let me tell you this, if they're in heaven right now with Jesus, and he said, okay, you can go back if you want to, do I think they would come? I would say no. Because they know what it is. And it's worth everything. If you believe in Jesus, that's your reward. The details don't matter. According to the standards of the world, who is it that's first? Well, sometimes it's the fastest runner, right? Sometimes it's the wealthiest. Sometimes it's the biggest. Sometimes it's the baddest. Sometimes it's the best looking. Sometimes it's the most intelligent. But we know this, wherever there's a line of people, there's always someone that's in first place, right? You can't have a line without a beginning and an end. We also have this unwritten law of standing in line etiquette. First come, first served, right? If you get there first, you're first in line. There's no question about it. No butting is allowed. And if you do it, you're going to get scorned from the people around you. Wait your turn. Keep your hungry baby quiet. Be patient. Very often, the people who are first for the very wrong reasons. See, there are reasons for admiring people who go first. For instance, the first one that runs into a burning building to rescue people. The first guy to lead the charge in the battle. First to greet first-time visitors to church. The first to say, I'm sorry. The first to admit wrongdoing. It's See, God's whole idea of first and last is very different than the world's view of first and last. In God's kingdom, those who really believe they should come first will find themselves being asked to go to the other end of the line. Those who truly believe that they don't even belong in the line at all, but based on anything that they do, so they stand at the back of the line, they'll be moved to the front. You see the difference? Some people believe that heavenly rewards will be the same for everybody, but that's just not what the Bible teaches, that heaven, in a sense, is going to be different for different people. The interesting thing is everywhere the Bible talks about this, and it's usually Jesus directly who's talking about these things, he bases what happens in the end upon what you've done with your life. What I'm talking about here, guys, is this, is have you used the life he's given you, the good life he's given you for his glory? Or are you still so self-consumed, you still believe it's all about you? You don't find pastors talking about rewards very, very often. And there's a big fear. The fear is this, is that when you talk about heavenly rewards, then people are going to begin to say, okay, that means if I go today and I sell my boat and give the money to charity, that means I'm going to get a better reward for it when I get to heaven. I mean, you can understand people coming to that conclusion. That's not what we're talking about at all, guys. What we're talking about here is the reason for doing it in the eyes of God is more important, in a sense, than the act of doing it. We should be counting our blessings every day. See, God can read our hearts, and he knows, he sees and hears what, he sees what we do, he hears everything that we say, he knows every thought that goes through our head, and he not only knows those things, he understands the motivations behind all of it. So where are we? Waiting and doing nothing? Or waiting and working? Not for our glory, but for the glory of God in his alone. Next week, the Christmas story.